Hello, Westminster. I hope you're doing well. It's so good to be with you again today for our worship service, for our sermon, as we continue in our series on the Gospel of Mark. Today we come to, as we do from time to time, a passage that you probably know very well, one that you have taught perhaps yourself, one that you have heard many sermons on, the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And I said this back when we looked at the parable of the soils a couple of months ago. There's a danger sometime in these passages because we know them so well. We can read the passage or we see that that's what the sermon is about that particular Sunday. And, I know this one. I can tune this out. I know the story. I know the application. And you probably do. But God's Word is versatile. You may hear God's Word preached on a passage when you're 15 and it impacts you in a certain way, and then when you're 45, you hear it and you see it in a completely different light. It impacts you, it exhorts you, it convicts you in a different way. God's Word hasn't changed, of course. The meanings are the same. The application is right for the particular stage of life that you're in. We're not saying that God's Word is different in some way, but it impacts you or convicts you in different ways at different points of your life or dependent upon what you may be going through at the time. So let's listen to this story that we know very well, but let's listen to it in a fresh way today. What does the Lord have to say to you in this passage today in your life as it relates to our church and as it relates to our world? I have enjoyed studying this week because it's sort of impacted me in a different way. There was something about the passage that jumped out at me that I hadn't seen before or considered before. Westminster, just want you to know we are going to continue to worship in this way for a few weeks. We're going to continue to record sermons. Last Sunday we worshiped outside. We're going to do that for a few Sundays. If those of you who may have joined us last Sunday, that was a real treat. It was fun to be outside in the parking lot for the worship service. We're going to do that for a few weeks and at that time sort of reevaluate. So I hope perhaps you can come and make plans to do that. If not, you can come in your car. We have an FM transmitter. You can tune in on your car stereo and listen to the service as well. So just wanted you to be aware of that. Let me now read for us Mark 6, verses 30 to 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Then he went ashore, and he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things, and when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And he said to them, and they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord, it will stand forever. Let us pray. Lord, would you teach us now from your word? Would you have your word implant itself deep within us that we would yield 30, 60, and 100-fold? Lord, you tell us in this passage to bring what we have. And once it is in your possession, you can take it and multiply it in miraculous ways. Indeed, that would happen in our own lives. It would happen in this church. And that we could see the fruit of that. And we want all of that to be for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There was a young preacher who had just graduated from seminary. And he was invited back by his home congregation, the congregation that he had grown up in. They invited him to come and preach one Sunday. And he wanted to leave a good impression. He wanted to show them all that he had learned in seminary. And he chose this passage as his sermon passage. He studied long for that week. He wrote out his sermon in a manuscript, and he even memorized it. He wanted to be fully prepared for the sermon. And he started into his sermon. He said, "It's amazing what Jesus did, isn't it? He took 5,000 fish and 2,000 loaves of bread, and he fed 5 people. It was an amazing miracle that day," he said, pausing very dramatically. "Could any one of you do that?" he asked. A snarky gentleman in the congregation raised his hand, and everyone started kind of chuckling at the blunder that the preacher had made. And the young preacher said, "You could do that? There's no way that you could do that." And the man responded, "Well, yeah, I probably could." And he explained to the young preacher the faux pas that he had just made. Explained to him that the mistake he had made. It's not 5,000 fish and 2,000 loaves of bread. The young preacher was mortified. He was humiliated, so much so that he couldn't even finish his sermon. He walked out. His congregation encouraged him to come back the next Sunday and to try again, as it were. And that's what he did. He studied hard again for another week, coming back with the same sermon, and this time he got it right. This time he said, "It's 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding 5,000 people." And he asked, as he had the previous Sunday, "Could any of you do that?" rhetorically. And the same snarky gentleman raised his hand and said, "Yes, I think I could." The young preacher said, "How would you do something like that?" "Well, I could do that with all the leftovers from last Sunday's sermon." Everyone, again, got a great chuckle from that. Before we dive into this passage this morning, this passage that we know so well, let's set the scene. Let's set the context for what's going on. If you remember last Sunday, verses 14 to 29 were a parenthesis. They were an interlude, if you will, into this greater story that's going on. Verses 1 through 13, Jesus has sent his disciples on these local missions trips. Two by two, they went out, likely to their own hometowns first and then beyond. And so now we see in verse 30, they have come back to Jesus, and they're, I think, excitedly telling Jesus, "Let me tell you what happened. We were talking to these people, and we had the ability to heal the sickness and cast this demon out. And Jesus, it was amazing." You would think that, okay, now let's keep doing that. Let's keep going on and on. And Jesus says, "No, it's time for us to get away and rest." Jesus suggests that they go to a deserted place, a place where they can go and be refreshed. They've been going hard, as it were, in ministry. They sail, apparently not far from the shore. The crowds can kind of see where they're going. And they run around the Sea of Galilee to catch up with them as they get off the boat. And Jesus sees that a great crowd is congregated on the shore. Rest is not going to happen at this point. That's what they need, but ministry calls. And Jesus sees this great crowd, and he has compassion on them. Yes, they wanted to rest, but a great lesson needs to be taught here. A great meal needs to be provided. Jesus' compassion, his power, and his sufficiency. It's immeasurably greater. He can do immeasurably more, as the sermon title says, than we can ever imagine. His grace is sufficient for us, his church. We see each of these elements, I think, in this passage. First, Jesus is compassionate. It jumps off the page. Obviously, the word is used, but we see his compassion and his care for this great congregation, this great crowd of people that has gathered, and he refers to them as like sheep without a shepherd. Each of the four Gospels records this story. And we really, if we're going to study this feeding of the 5,000, we need to take pieces and elements of each of the accounts to help develop this full picture. What we see first in this story is Jesus' compassion. I think maybe in a lesser obvious way, we see his compassion on his disciples. He wants them to rest. And then we see, in the obvious way, his compassion upon these crowds. Jesus knows that his disciples can't go endlessly in ministry. At times they've got to stop and they've got to rest. And that's the intention here. "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while," Jesus says in verse 31. He sees their need. They need to reflect on what has happened and to recharge. I realize that doesn't happen immediately, but it does happen throughout their ministry. Even for Jesus, he goes away and he prays to his heavenly Father. He's not constantly on the go. He takes time to rest and recharge. I think that's instructive for us, Westminster. I know it's instructive for me as a pastor, and it's instructive, ought to be instructive to you as a Christian. We need to rest. Some of us think that when we admit that we're stressed out or exhausted or overwhelmed, that that's somehow unspiritual, like you ought to have this unlimited resource of fuel and energy. Or we think that being a workaholic is the same thing as being a really faithful Christian or a faithful person. That's just not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we have a limitation. Our bodies and our brains, they have a limit to what they can do, and we need to rest. We know that a Sabbath rest is godly, right? God instructs us to do that, even in the regular rhythm of the week. But I think we also need times of rest and recharging. It's maybe the less obvious form of compassion. The more obvious, as I've said, is Jesus looks upon these crowds. They are wandering aimlessly. Maybe not physically, literally wandering aimlessly, but spiritually they most certainly are. And he has compassion. He feels pity for them. They are like sheep without a shepherd. However much his disciples needed rest and training, it was not so much that he would deny these crowds what they really needed. He sees compassion. He delivers the compassion. How? First, by teaching. He began to teach them many things, the passage says. Translation, he preached a really long sermon, right? Isn't that essentially what the passage... He taught them many things. He preached a long sermon. Jesus feels compassion. We've seen it already. Maybe the word hasn't been used, but Jesus has had compassion on the sick. He's had compassion on those who have been the world. When he's seen it be troubled by the effects of sin, he has compassion on that. He even weeps, John 11 tells us. He is merciful to the people he comes in contact with. Jesus isn't frustrated by this interruption. He's not annoyed that they don't get the peace and quiet that they are seeking. He doesn't ask for them to make an appointment for a later day. He's moved by compassion because he's a good shepherd. John 10 tells us that. Jesus is a good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep, and he looks at this multitude of people, and he says, they are like sheep. They are wandering aimlessly. They don't have good theology. They don't know what they're doing spiritually. He's not mad at them. He feels compassion on them. You know, the primary responsibility of your pastor and your elders at church is to feed the sheep. And the way we do that is by what I'm doing now. I'm explaining the scriptures to you. It happens on Sunday in the sermon. It happens in Sunday school as you study the Bible together. It happens in small groups as you consider the scriptures together. You are being fed the Word of God. Jesus is saying, this is the most important way I can feed my sheep, is by preaching to them. After all, as Mark has already told us in his gospel, that's why Jesus came. His main responsibility was to feed and to preach. Mark describes the grass that they sat on as green grass. It may seem like an unnecessary detail. I think it's telling us probably the time of year that this all took place, but it's also making us think about he makes me lie down in green pastures, this continuing the shepherd imagery, I think. Jesus begins by teaching. He begins by feeding spiritually, and coming next will be the feeding physically. The world would tell us that this feeding spiritually is unnecessary. Why are you preaching a sermon when the people need food, Jesus? Because he's showing the priority, isn't he? Jesus has already done this in Mark chapter 2 when he heals the paralytic who gets let down from the ceiling right in front of Jesus. And what is the first thing that Jesus says to that man? Son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus, thank you for that. I appreciate it. That's not why we're here. We're here so that you'll heal our friend. And Jesus is saying, that's important. Your physical ailment's important. They're only pointing to your deeper or truer need, which is a spiritual need. You need salvation from your sins. And Jesus is again showing these people. We don't know what the content of his sermon was. We can only assume that it was like most of his other sermons. He's preaching about the kingdom. He's preaching the need for repentance and to turning to God in faith. They need that spiritual food first because the spiritual need is greater. We don't skip meals, do we, Westminster? Maybe you skip a meal every now and then because you're dieting or trying to cut calories. Maybe you skip a meal because your day was particularly busy and intense and you just didn't have time to stop for a meal. But we know that we need food, don't we? We don't skip meals. We enjoy the meal, and we need it. So why then would we skip church? Why then would we neglect coming and being eager to come into this place to hear the preaching of God's Word? Why would we neglect daily Bible reading? Why would we neglect these things? Why would we neglect the singing of God's Word with God's people? If we know that our physical meals are important, our spiritual meals are also important. We will become malnourished if we do not have that which we need. It's fundamental. Hearing and reading God's Word is just as fundamental to our life as eating meals, as drinking water, and as sleeping. At least it ought to be. That ought to be the way we think of it. And preaching is why Jesus came, because it's what we need the most. Jesus is compassionate. Have you thought of Jesus in that way? We've seen Jesus amazed a few weeks ago. Later in our study, we'll see Jesus is angry. He's an emotional person. He's a human being, and here he is compassionate. That's something that motivates Jesus in his ministry. He wants people to repent. He wants them to come to a saving knowledge of him. And Mark says you can find it today. You can find a Jesus, you can find God to be compassionate to you. Peter will say in one of his epistles, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you, because he loves you and is compassionate. I'm sure that this morning there are many of us that find ourselves in deep distress about our lives or grief over what has happened or what is going on in the world. And maybe some of you are asking this very question, as the psalmist asks all the time, do you care, Jesus? Do you care about my life and what's going on? Do you even see what is happening? Do you care about my financial situation and about my family? It's falling apart. Do you care about my children? Do you care about the fact that I'm staying up late at night worrying? Do you see, Jesus? Do you care? Who of us has not asked those questions? He does care. He sees this group of people just as he sees us, and he has compassion. And what he's saying is, I'm not necessarily going to fix all your problems, but you're going to come to me. In just a minute, he's going to feed these people, and they're going to be satisfied in him, in what he has done. They're going to be satisfied in him. Mark goes on to explain the sheep without a shepherd imagery. Many commentators will relate this to what happens in Ezekiel chapter 34. It's an allusion there. Ezekiel is describing the condition of Israel, and he says that God's people are like sheep without a shepherd. And that was the condition now in Jesus' day. They were leaderless. The scribes and the teachers of the law were not teaching that which the Old Testament really was pointing to, which of course was Jesus. They had no one who was teaching them the truth. And Jesus sees that. The Jewish people are directionless and leaderless, and he's come to be just that. And he feels deeply about it. He's not angry at the people. He's angry at the leaders, which we've already seen through the confrontations. He's saddened at what the people have become because they have no direction. And Jesus extends this care, and he teaches, and he leads them. Secondly, Jesus is powerful. Imagine, I think, this scene. Jesus has been preaching for a long time. The day is going on. I think it's safe to assume they didn't stop and break for lunch. Jesus continued to preach and teach. And so you sort of imagine the disciples are huddling around together and say, okay, he's still going, guys. What are we going to do? It's dinner time now. Should we just dismiss everybody to go into the neighboring villages to find food? Yeah, I think that's the best idea. Okay, now who's going to go tell Jesus that? It was probably Peter. You know, he typically assumes this role. All right, is everybody comfortable with that situation? Yeah, all right, ready, break. Jesus. I think we need to dismiss everybody to the neighboring villages. Let's do that. How does Jesus respond? You give them something to eat, guys. Wait, what? Give them something to eat? We don't have that kind of money. Jesus, that's going to take 200 denarii, which you likely know, what one denarii was one day's wages, essentially. So we're talking roughly 8 months, 7, 8 months of a year's salary to go and buy food for this crowd. There's no way. I mean, we're going to have to go into town, and they're going to have to bake the bread, and we're going to have to haul it all back here. This is just not possible. How are we going to do this, Jesus? What had the disciples just seen Jesus do? Just seen him do. They'd just seen him calm a storm. They've just seen him raise a little girl from the dead, haven't they? They've just seen the fact that they've had these powers as they've gone on these local mission trips, yet they're troubled by this situation. What seems so obvious to us is not obvious to them. Come on, disciples, you've seen him do all these things. Ask him to do it, right? You've seen him do, in a lot of ways, greater things than this. I think it's always right for us to ask ourselves, what would have been the faithful thing for the disciples to have done? They should have come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I don't know how we're going to get any food. We don't have enough money for this. Can you do this? Can you provide for these crowds? Or tell us what we need to do, Jesus, so that you can make this happen. But they don't. Jesus asked them to go and find out what they do have. Well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. It wasn't nothing, but it was pretty much close to nothing, right? And it was 5,000 men, the passage will tell us. Okay? It was men. So if all of them were married and all of them had roughly, you know, 2 children, we're talking about a crowd that could have been in excess of 20,000 people. It's impossible, right, for 5 loaves and 2 fish. But the passage is highlighting that for us. There's no way that what they have can meet the need that is before them. Now we're getting into the point of the passage, aren't we? There's no way that what they have can possibly meet the need that is before them. Jesus says, okay, order everybody to sit down in groups of 100s and 50s. It's an orderly fashion, of course, but it's also harking us back to Moses. The children of Israel were organized in groups of 100s and 50s. It would have reminded the perceptive that that's what Jesus is pointing to, right? The Jewish audience would have recognized this. When they're eating manna, they would have thought about the manna, the bread that would have that Moses provided in the wilderness. God provided through Moses. And then Jesus will go on to say in John's account, I am the bread of life. Jesus takes these 5 loaves and 2 fish. He lifts his eyes to heaven. He gives thanks. And somehow, all this is multiplied to where maybe as many as 20,000 people eat and are satisfied with 12 baskets full left over. At this point, what else do you want Jesus to do? How else could he prove himself to be exactly who he says he is, which is God? It's creation power. He makes something out of nothing here, doesn't he? Yeah, he has some raw materials, but it explodes into something bigger. Jesus looks at them and says, you give them something to eat. It's a great line, is it not? He's just delivered the spiritual food and now the physical. And the main problems the disciples had is that they just focused on the problem, not on the problem solver who had solved problems so many times before. In Matthew's account, Jesus says, bring me what you have. Bring me what you have, disciples. I think that unlocks the passage here, Westminster. That unlocks it. Bring me what you have. They had nothing. And Jesus took what little measly thing they did have, and he provided all the needs and more. Hold that thought. None of the Gospels on this particular day tell us what Jesus preached on. They don't tell us that. Jesus, in the next section that we get from the Gospel of John, he will preach his bread of life sermon, or deliver his bread of life message. You're not seeking me, he says to the crowds, because of who I am or the sign that I did. You're seeking me because I gave you a really cool meal the other day, and you're hoping I'll do it again. And Jesus then preaches the difficulty of picking up your cross and following him. He talks about eating his body and drinking his blood. It was a spiritual image he meant to communicate in John 6. But because of that, this group of 20,000 people, he blows it up. And hardly any follow him from that point forward. It's a miracle that really comes at a pivotal point in Jesus' ministry. As I told you before, he now is focusing his eyes on Jerusalem to go to the cross. But before he does that, he's making the point through the statement in Matthew, "Bring me what you have." It's a powerful statement. What do you have, disciples? Well, you don't have much, do you? It was true of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, but it was also true of the abilities of this group of disciples. You know, we look at our missionaries that we support here at Westminster. We look at our church planters that we support. We look at all the need that we have in our city. We look at the homeless. We look at the broken and hurting people. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that Jesus is looking at us and he's saying, "You give them something to eat, Westminster. You do it." We said, "Well, Jesus, there's too much need. There's too much to do in Johnson City for us to give them something to eat. What are we going to do?" Bring me what you have then. Bring me what you have. How are we going to grow as a church? How are we going to extend the kingdom of God here? How are we going to raise the money we need and share the gospel? You do it, Westminster. Bring me what you have. How have we been able to do the other things of ministry at this church? How have we been able to build this beautiful building and support the missionaries we support and to help the Melting Pot Ministry and Good Samaritan and Agape and more, right? Because we brought what we had. How have we been able to pay a staff to help and to shepherd, right? Because we brought what we had. And Jesus used it often in miraculous ways, didn't he? We sometimes wonder, how is Jesus going to use this measly offering that I put in the offering plate every week? But he does. Because when we place something in the hands of Jesus, he takes it and it explodes and it grows, because he can do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine, as his word says. You know, how did Jesus do this miracle? Did he take the loaves and the fish and did they explode? I don't know. Did as he began to pull them apart, it just never stopped? I don't know. Did someone reach their hand in there and grab a handful of bread and it all the handful was always replaced? I don't know. I don't know what happened. I don't think I'm supposed to figure it out. How are we supposed to figure out any of this? How did he calm the storm? How did he cleanse the sick and raise the dead? Well, it wouldn't be much of a miracle if I understood it in all its details. What he wants us to know, Westminster, give me what you have. I know you don't have much. Andy, I know you aren't much, and I know you're not much as a church, but in my hands, look what I can do. You want to do more? You want your church to grow? You want your impact in this city to grow? Great. Bring me what you have, and I will explode it for my glory and for your good. The world has a need, and we have Christ. And so long as God gets the glory, it's going to happen. That's how it works. We look at this bottomless pit of need in our world, and it's overwhelming. And we only focus on the problem and the issue rather than bringing what we have. Saying, "Jesus, we're not much, and we don't have much, but would you take it?" Moses gives us a great illustration of this in Exodus chapter 3. God wants him to go and speak to Pharaoh. And 5 times he sort of argues back against God. "Oh, God, I can't go talk to Pharaoh. Who am I?" Right? I'm not much. This sort of faux humility from Moses. "When Israel asked me, 'God, who sent?' What am I supposed to say? I don't even know what your name is." Moses tells God that the people will not, they're not going to listen to my voice, God, after God already told Moses that actually, yes, they will listen to your voice. Oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. God says, well, who made man's mouth? Is it not I, the Lord? I'll be with your mouth. I'll tell you what to say. Finally, Moses said, Lord, just please send somebody else. Send somebody else. And it says the Lord's anger was kindled against Moses. I sort of imagine that. I'm sure there was more of an exchange there. Moses, did you really think it was about your eloquence? Did you really think I needed you to fulfill this role? Did you really think that it was up to your gifts and this task was up to you or else it would fail? I'm using you, Moses. You're an instrument in my hand. I'm taking what I have and I'm using it for my glory. That's what's going on. I don't need you, Moses. I'm using you. Westminster, he does not need us. He does not need me. He doesn't need you. But he's taking it. If we offer ourselves to him, Lord, use me. I'm bringing what I have. I'm bringing who I am. Use me for your glory. And he can take that and do immeasurably more. Immeasurably more. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your deficiencies. But it's about him anyway, isn't it? We focus on our lack of eloquence. Our perspective is all wrong. Give what you have and what you are to God, and he can do more than you could ask or imagine. Of course, being reminded of our inadequacies and insufficiencies is some way the entire point, isn't it? I can't change someone's heart. I can't reach Johnson City by myself or our church just by ourselves. Of course we're not up for the task. Of course we're inadequate to do all of this. Of course all of this is beyond our capabilities. But that's the point, isn't it? It's not beyond Christ's capabilities. It is completely within his capabilities because he can do anything. So let's bring what we have, let's give it to him, and let's watch what he does. In a lot of ways, the sermon could end here, couldn't it? It's a crescendo, I think, of this passage, but let's go further. Let's see the sufficiency and the satisfaction that Jesus brings in point three. The people ate and they were satisfied. You ever eaten a huge meal and you were just, satisfied. I don't need any more. The crowds weren't hungry. They ate as much as they pleased. Isn't that what Jesus does? His provision is always satisfying. St. Augustine has famously said, "My heart was restless until it found its rest in thee." That's what it is. As people, we are looking for food, for spiritual nourishment in many different places, but you'll never find the satisfaction until you find it from the bread of life. I think that's what Mark is trying to tell us. Yes, our physical well-being is important. Jesus meets those needs, but it's the spiritual satisfaction that we are so longing for. 12 baskets full are left over. I think it speaks to the abundance of God's grace. He has the ability to meet the needs and then much more. There's a reservoir of grace, isn't there? He could have done more had there been 50,000 people. It's not that there was just enough. There was so much more. There was an abundance. That's how his grace is. The great Puritan Richard Sibb says, "There is more grace in Christ than need in us." Indeed, there is. Our sin is no barrier to Jesus. Our past is no limitation. We cannot hinder his grace in any way. He extends it because he loves us. We can't exhaust his provision. We cannot exhaust his grace. It is a grace that is unending. There is sufficiency in Jesus. There is more and more and more. Trust in him. We must rest in his care and his provision. You give them something to eat. Well, how in the world are we going to do this? We're going to put what we have in his hand and watch him meet the need and see that it's even more than we could imagine. And we find great satisfaction in that. It's hard to study the feeding of the 5,000 without thinking about communion. I think John 6 is a great communion passage for us. I'm so excited for us to observe communion next Sunday, July the 5th. We're going to have it outside. We're going to set it up in an appropriate way. We'll send all these details to you in time. The bread and the cup. Yes, it's just a wafer. It's a small bite, isn't it? It's a sip of juice. But it's a spiritual satisfaction and nourishment that we receive. But it's also asking us to think about this meal and the full satisfaction, to think about the meal we'll enjoy with Christ when He comes again, when we'll eat as much as we want and we'll be satisfied. But it's also an invitation to come to Jesus. In John 6, the crowd cite Moses. Moses, they believe, is the one who provided the bread from heaven. Of course, he didn't. Jesus corrects their misunderstanding. The source of the manna was not Moses, crowds. It was God. The bread from heaven was from God, and I am the real bread from heaven. It's me. That whole story was actually about me, Jesus is saying. I am the bread of life. Bread. It's fundamental, isn't it? It's basic. Bread is something that the rich eat. It's something that the poor eat as well. You know, Jesus could have said, I suppose, I am the filet mignon of life, and it wouldn't have connected, would it? Bread is basic. It's satisfying. All other breads, including this manna in the wilderness, it didn't completely satisfy, did it? But Jesus does. Only Jesus can satisfy our hearts. We have so much dissatisfaction and despair, and Jesus is saying, come to me. Two chapters prior to his bread of life, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. You know the story of the woman at the well. She's looking for everything. She's looking for relationships, anything but Jesus to satisfy. And he says, I have water that if you drink it, you're never going to have to come back to this well. And of course, she misses it. She misses the spiritual point behind the physical vocabulary. But Jesus is telling her, come to me, ma'am, and you'll never be looking for all this other stuff that can't deliver on its satisfaction like I can, Jesus is saying. Come to me. I satisfy you. Next Sunday, as I told you, we're going to observe communion. It is a meal that means to point us to the satisfaction of Jesus. It is grace that it's extended to us. It's nourishment for this life. It shows us our need and points to Jesus' satisfaction. Westminster, come to Jesus Christ today. Be excited to come to the table next Sunday. If you're listening and you don't know Jesus Christ, all the things that you're grasping for to try to find worth and identity, they can't deliver. They will not satisfy you. But Jesus is saying, I do. Come to me. It doesn't mean your life will be perfect. It means you'll find a joy and satisfaction that's deep and that will never go away. Look to Jesus. Look to Him for everything. In Westminster, bring what you have. Bring what you have and watch Christ multiply. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for our time in the Word today. Would you bless it? Would you add your blessing to the reading and preaching? Lord, would you take what we have, that we would bring it gladly, and that you would take it and multiply it for your kingdom. And Lord, that we would come and find satisfaction in you alone, the bread of life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.